So let's turn to Exodus then and chapter 5. And we look together at the closing verses of this chapter. Verses 21, 22 and 23. Exodus 5 and then these three verses. So the leaders of the people, the officers of the people, verse 21, they leave Pharaoh's presence. Moses and Aaron are waiting for them outside. And they say to Moses and Aaron, "Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us," and the Hebrew word there that is translated abhorrent is the word stink. And it's a very interesting word. Maybe I should spend a bit more time on it, but I don't think I'll do so today. But that's the Hebrew word. "Because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all." Let's ask God to bless us then, shall we, as we turn to these verses. Lord, we thank you for the story of Moses. Lord, we thank you for what we've looked at so far, what we've seen. We thank you, our God, that our approach to Moses is to look through Moses and to find your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we want to do that again today. We know that the whole Bible speaks about Jesus. And Lord, we have learned that over the years. It doesn't speak to us about us. It speaks to us about Jesus. And so our God, here we are again on a Sunday morning. Another week has gone by and you've brought us together that we might hear about Jesus Christ. And so we ask your blessing upon us as we do so. Lord, we need help. We cannot hear the word. We cannot hear a sermon unless you help us, unless your Holy Spirit is active, present here, working with the word of God to bring it to our hearts and minds. So may your Spirit be present here, making his word alive to us, that our hearts and minds are open to it. So bless us, our God. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. When we met on Wednesday night, we took a look at chapter 4. Now, you might remember that I said to you last Sunday we would be doing this. And we did that, and I think it went well. I enjoyed our time together on Wednesday. But we did also have a quick look at chapter 5. And we saw verses 15 and 16, when the leaders of the children of Israel go into Pharaoh and they say to Pharaoh, "Why are you doing this to your servants? Why are you making us make bricks without straw? Why are you beating us?" We saw on Wednesday that the officers, the leaders, instead of going into Pharaoh, they should have gone to God in prayer. Moses, we believe, writes the book of Exodus, and he very clearly is telling us in the way he lays out chapter 5 that these leaders failed when they went into Pharaoh. They should have gone to God. So with that in mind, then we see them coming out of the audience room where they had this meeting with Pharaoh. They're waiting for them outside, are Moses and Aaron. And listen to the words that they say to Moses and Aaron. Listen to them again. "Let the Lord look on you and judge." So these leaders, they believe themselves to be in the right. And they believe that Moses and Aaron are in the wrong. And they are appealing to God to prove it. "Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants." That would be the taskmasters, those men who were using the whip to beat the Hebrews, to make them work and make those bricks in the sight of his servants. And they are going to put a sword in their hands to kill us. So these leaders were saying, now look, it's got much worse and it's going to get even more difficult for us. So they put their complaint to Moses and Aaron. And then verse 22, Moses returned to the Lord. Now it's very likely that what that means is that Moses leaves Egypt and he goes back into the desert. He goes back to where the burning bush was located, and there he speaks again to God. And it's very likely, we can't be certain, but it's very likely that the bush continued to burn whilst Moses went to Egypt and went into Pharaoh. And now when Moses returns, there remains the bush burning in the desert, and Moses comes and he speaks to God. And I'm sure it's not difficult for any of us, is it, to hear the pain in the voice of Moses as he turns to God and he says this, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Now that's the first thing that he brings to God. The second thing he says is this, why is it you have sent me? And then the third thing he brings to God. For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, Pharaoh has done evil to this people, and neither have you delivered your people at all. So Moses not only speaks about Pharaoh, but Moses comes and he challenges God. You have not delivered your people at all. And I'm speaking in your name. I haven't gone of my own choice. I haven't said my own words. In fact, in chapter 4, I had this big conversation with you, God, about what I should say. And I told you that I was no good at speaking, and so you gave me my brother Aaron to speak for me. I told you how difficult it would be in chapter 4, and now you sent me, and look at what's happened. Pharaoh's doing evil to the people, and neither have you delivered your people at all. Now these verses are an example, you don't always get it, of how you can open up a verse and quite nicely and easily it falls into three parts, each with the letter P there somewhere or other. Do you notice it? Verse 22. Why have you brought trouble on this people? So the first thing Moses does is he speaks about the people. Now, this is your first word, beginning with the letter P. Why have you brought trouble on this people? And then the second concern he brings to God. Why have you sent me? And what you can do there is you can think of the word person, the person of Moses. Why is it, God, that you have sent me? And then verse 23, since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and neither have you delivered your people at all. I'm sure you can think of the third word there, beginning with P, and it's the word purpose, the purpose of God. The people of God, the person whom God sent, and the purpose of God that we have at this time. And what you have here is a wonderful illustration of Moses making intercession for the people of God. You all know the idea of intercession. Intercession is when you go into the presence of someone greater, someone with power and authority, someone with might and glory. You go into this person and you speak to this person about someone else. You make request to the person for someone else. You bring the concerns and the worries and the heartaches of others to this great person so that he might listen to your voice and that he might respond. That's the idea of intercession. And the Bible is filled with examples of people who intercede on behalf of others. And I'm sure you could make your way through the Bible now in your memories as you sit there, and you could pick out examples of those who made intercession for others. Let me give you a few. You've got Abraham. Do you remember God's purpose to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Abraham steps in and he says to God, "What if, God, there were a few righteous people in those cities? Would you hold back your anger?" There's Moses making intercession. If you skip forward a few generations, you have Joseph. And Joseph goes into a different Pharaoh, doesn't he? And he speaks up on behalf of his family. His family are in Canaan. There's a famine in Canaan. They're starving to death. And so Joseph, who's the prime minister of Egypt at this point, he goes into Pharaoh and he pleads with Pharaoh that Pharaoh would allow his family to come from Canaan, settle in Egypt where there is plenty to eat. That's the history of Moses and the Hebrews. That's why they're in Egypt, because of the intercession of Joseph centuries earlier. Do you get the idea? If you went fast forward in the Old Testament, you've got that wonderful example of Queen Esther when she's married to the Persian emperor, I forget. And she goes in and she wants to speak up for her people, the Jews. That's intercession. When you make a prayer to some great and powerful individual, asking him to do something. Well, here is Moses making intercession. And he goes to the presence of God. And Moses has just learned a new name for God. And when we'll read chapter 6, you'll see that new name being referred to by God. I am who I am. I'm the living God, the God who is the same today as every day. So Moses goes in, and the first thing he does is he speaks about the burdens of the people of God. Can you see it there in verse 22? Why have you brought trouble on this people? And they are in trouble. And in fact, that word was used earlier in the chapter. Did you notice? When the officers, the leaders of the people, had gone into Pharaoh, they realized they were in trouble as a result of Pharaoh's decision not to supply them with straw. So the people's troubles are right at the center of chapter 5. And if you like this kind of thing, I don't, because I find it a bit boring, but you might be the sort of person who likes to count how many times a word is used in a particular passage. The word for work is used, I think, something like 40 times. Not the word itself, but its cousins and its relatives. Different shapes of the word work. Labor, burdens, toil. That's the great picture in chapter 5. The hardships, the heartache of the people of God. And things are getting worse. And I guess it's not difficult to see that in this chapter. You can get the sense of it. I mean, life was tough to begin with as slaves. This chapter 5 tells us that the people had grown, the population had grown. And we saw that earlier, didn't we, in chapter 2, when this first Pharaoh wants to destroy the young baby boys being born there. So they're a large people. Their burdens are greater. Their cries are going up to God. They've been crying to God for some time. Things get worse. Here's the people. And Moses goes in and he speaks to God about the burdens and the heartaches and the griefs and the sorrows of the people. So, everyone, I'm sure you're way ahead of me right now. You're already finding Jesus, aren't you, in this passage? Because we are told that Jesus is our great high priest. And Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God. And there at God's right hand, Jesus brings the people of God to God and makes intercession for them. So just as Moses brings the sufferings and the heartaches of the Israelites to God, so Jesus Christ makes intercession for us. We could have read this morning from the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Let me encourage you to read that book yourself. And that book paints the most vivid picture in our Bibles of Jesus, the great high priest. What the author of Hebrews does is he talks about Aaron, Moses' brother. Aaron, the first of the priests. And how Jesus is a greater priest and he's in the presence of God forever. And there he prays for us. So you and I, as we read a passage like this, we can identify not just with the Hebrews, but we can also recognize that we have someone who is speaking up for us in the presence of God. Jesus never fails to do so. And so, like Moses had been to see the troubles of the Hebrews. You remember chapter 2, was it, I guess? Moses left the palaces of Egypt and he went amongst the fields and he saw the places where they were making bricks. Moses looked and saw for himself what the Hebrews were experiencing. So Jesus left the realms of heaven, came down and lived amongst us, saw for himself the lives people were living, became one with us, became like us, lived like us, was tested like us. And so he now at the right hand of God prays for us if you can say it like this, every single moment. He makes intercession for you and for me. So I'm sure you've seen that already this morning. And now you'll continue to run ahead of me as I take my time slowly to open up these verses to you. The second thing to notice, verse 22, why is it that you have sent me, the person of Moses? Moses comes to God and he said, what was all that about? That burning bush, that Moses, take off your sandals, sending me to Pharaoh, giving me the rod, telling me that I'll perform signs and wonders. What was that all about? Because you sent me, and I went, and I said, and now look what's happened. It's all falling apart, and it's all so much worse than before you sent me. Moses brings to God his person, who he is, as God's choice to rescue the Hebrews. Moses had not appointed himself. He'd been busy shepherding the flocks of Jethro, his father-in-law. God had chosen him. God had sent him. God had equipped him. And he had gone and he had done exactly what God had asked of him. And things are worse. So why have you sent me then? Asked Moses, and his great complaint to God. Now you and I will think about Jesus Christ, the great intercessor. And as he intercedes with God for us, just like Moses, Jesus will speak about his person. He'll speak to God about who he is. I'm the one that you sent from heaven. I'm the one you had promised to Adam and Eve and everyone after Adam and Eve. I'm the one who left heavens and became a man, took human nature. You sent me. I can say that I did not come to do my own will, but I came to do yours, O God. You sent me. And so I don't think it's wrong. I don't think it's irreverent at all for us to imagine Jesus at the right hand of God as he looks at the troubles of God's people. as he looks at the church of Jesus Christ. From his vantage point at the right hand of God, as Jesus looks at the state of the church in our country, maybe, as he looks at the way God's people live, it's not wrong to think of Jesus saying to God, "Why have you sent me? What was my life lived perfectly according to the law, my death upon the cross, and my resurrection from the dead? Why did you send me for the church and for the people to suffer, to be heartbroken, to be weak and frail, to be so few in number? Why did you send me?" Now you get an echo of this in John's Gospel. And do you remember I said to you that both Matthew and John draw heavily on the story of Moses when they paint their picture of Jesus? We've seen, I hope you remember, that Matthew draws on the birth stories of Jesus, very much so, to tell us about the birth of Jesus. John tends to draw on the story of Moses when he's telling us about the adult life of Jesus, his ministry, his miracles and so on. Well, in John, you get this moment in the gospel where John stops telling the story and John starts to reflect. And there's that moment when John says, "Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And here's John thinking about the fact that God had sent his son, Jesus Christ, and we saw his glory, the only begotten son, the glory. And so few believe, so few have received Christ and come to faith. Why has God sent his son? And that's what you're picking up on here in the story of Moses. And Jesus at the right hand of God. Why did you send me when this is how things are? How few of them there are. How weak they are. Why send me? And I'm thinking here, as with Moses, as with our Savior Jesus Christ, it's not a note of despair. It's not discouragement. It's the idea that I am the Redeemer. Moses was the Redeemer. Our Savior is the Redeemer. And he comes to God. Moses comes, Jesus comes. And he says, "Look, you sent a Redeemer. So where are those who are being redeemed?" Well, let's come to the third of these statements that Moses makes to God. Verse 23, I'll read it again. "For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all." There's Moses. He's very final, isn't he? Don't forget now, we know how things will work out. But at this point, Moses has no idea how things will work out. So as he goes back to the desert, back to the burning bush, as he pours his heart out to God, he doesn't know how things will go, does he? All he knows is that Pharaoh's refused, life's got tough, things are worse, the people are complaining, and they're blaming him. That's what he knows. So he says, "God, where is your purpose? This great purpose you have of giving your people rest, rescuing them from Egypt, leading them to that land that you'd promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob all those centuries ago. Where is your great purpose, God? Where is it right at this moment?" And so next Sunday, we'll see in chapter 6 how God responds to Moses. How does God answer the intercession that Moses offers you in these verses? And what we'll see, hopefully, all being well, is that God takes up that subject of his purpose. And he reminds Moses of who he is. "I am the Lord. Now that phrase rings throughout chapter 6. Again and again, you hear, I am the Lord. I've been the Lord from the beginning. I was known by Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but I've given you, Moses, a new name. And I am the Lord. And so you get the details in chapter 6 of how this moment in time is not a failure, it's not a setback. It's exactly according to the plan and the purpose of the one who is the Lord. And he's encouraging Moses to have confidence in his purpose for Israel. Well, let's finish this morning then, as we come to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ goes to the right hand of God, and he prays to God, and he makes intercession, and he says, God, what's your purpose? Where's your purpose for this people? And as Christ prays for the purpose of God to be fulfilled in his people, what we are seeing is that there are no setbacks to that purpose. There's no failure to the purpose of God. God is working out his purposes from his throne in heaven, and is doing so in the life of each and every Christian and in the life of his church. So let's remind ourselves then, what's the purpose of God? What's God's purpose for you? And I want to answer that not by some nonsense that you hear so often from some person declaring themselves to be a Christian preacher. Oh, God's purpose for you is that you have money and wealth and status. What nonsense. What's God's purpose for you? God's purpose is this: the work that he has begun in you, he will complete to the day of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ at the right hand of God is praying for you that God would continue that purpose, that working in your life, that he would do so no matter what the heartbreak, no matter what the anxiety, no matter what the burden you're carrying, the grief that you're experiencing, no matter what the oppression and the challenge and the unfairness is that you may be experiencing, Jesus is praying that God's purpose for you would continue, that he would not give up on you, that he has no intention of doing so, and that he would continue to do that work. The work that began in eternity past when God chose you, that work that you began to know when you came to faith in Christ, God is continuing that work. And Christ, as he prays for you, not just remembers what it was like when he was here, when he walked our footsteps, but he brings to God the fact that he died for you, that he was punished in your place, and that he has overcome, that he is the victor. He is the one whose blood was shed and he was raised from the dead. So he brings that to God, and he, if you like, adds his praise to the purposes of God for you and me. What's God's purpose for the church? God's purpose for the church then is that he would build his church, that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, that he will add to the church such as should be saved, that he will sustain the church, that he will be present at the very heart of every congregation when they meet in the name of Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus prays for, and this is how God works out his purposes throughout the church. And so what you'll see as these chapters unfold is Moses, his confidence grows in God. This is the first time that he makes intercession for the Israelites. It won't be the last. Moses will have to make intercession for them again and again. Maybe we'll get there, I don't know. There's so much to look at, isn't there, in the story of Moses. But maybe we'll get to the point when Moses, coming down from Mount Sinai, carrying those two tablets of stone upon which are written the Ten Commandments, he comes down and he sees the Israelites drunk. He sees them dancing. He sees them worshipping a golden statue that they call God. And Moses intercedes for the people, doesn't he? Prays for them, that God would not destroy them, that God in his wrath would not cast them away forever, that he would not bring his anger down upon them. Moses offers to God not just a prayer for them, but Moses also says to God, let me die in their place. If my death can avenge your wrath, then so be it. Let your wrath fall on me, that the people might be spared. Well, we might see that, we might not. But that is what happened to our great intercessor, Jesus Christ. He did offer his life, and the wrath of God did fall on him, so that falling on him, the people of God might be spared. And that God then will continue to do the great work in you and me, his purpose in us, and his purpose for the church. Let me close by thinking about the church. There are basic questions to ask, aren't there? I've said to you before, you probably don't remember. There are always five basic questions to keep in mind. Who is God? Who is Jesus? What is man? What is a Christian? And what is the church? Those five basic questions are always in the background when we meet together. So who is the church? What is the church? Did any of you hear this week about the scandal that has taken place in the cathedral in Bangor in North Wales, the Church of Wales? Did any of you follow the story on the BBC, how the staff there would bring alcohol out after a Sunday service, go to the pubs after Sunday services, and most shockingly of all, how on Good Friday they went to the pub, the staff now, that's the clergy and others, went to the pub, and there in the pub, they did what they called the seven shots of Jesus. Now, some of you may not know what a shot is. Shot is a small glass of vodka that you have in a pub and you knock it back in one go. These clergy did seven shots of Jesus. What is that? Well, we don't do it necessarily, but there's a tradition in the Christian church to follow the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. Do you remember them? Son, this is your mother. Mother, this is your son. I am thirsty. It is finished. The seven sayings. So these clergy did the seven shots of Jesus. Now, can you confront the question, what is the church? Is the church a building? Is the church something that says we are Christian? Is the church religious leaders who dress up in fancy clothes? Are they the church? What is the church? The church is made up of those who are called by God out of the world, who are brought to faith in Jesus Christ, who are given everlasting life through faith in him, and who continue in obedience to the word of God, and who persevere in the faith. That is the church. So Jesus Christ, praying at the right hand of God for the church, prays that the church would continue and the purpose of God would be worked out in the church. Not everything that names the name of Christ is the church. And you and I are called upon by God to be discerning about what is the church and what isn't the church. There is much today that masquerades as church, that has nothing to do with Christ. And so we take confidence then that Jesus Christ makes intercession for us at the right hand of God, that God's purposes in our lives are fulfilled, and we have confidence that God's purpose for the church will be fulfilled. He will build his church. And we have confidence that he'll build us as a congregation. He'll build other congregations who remain faithful to Jesus Christ. So let's have confidence then in our great high priest. Let's pray, shall we?